Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. We are continuing through the month of October our series on Wisdom Works. We spent a couple Sundays doing kind of introductory messages about what the Proverbs are in terms of their big picture. And then last Sunday, we began looking at it topically. And Ben House, that's whose voice you are hearing, talked to us about what the Proverbs have to tell us about the tongue. I am always amazed at God's incredible wisdom and His sense of timing. Because months ago, when I laid out these messages, the second topic we are going to talk about is sexual purity. And unless you have just had your phone off, your television off, your radio off, not looked at the newspaper, you realize that one of the topics of this last week nationally has been the whole thing of sexual purity. No matter where you come down on the whole issue of the judge, of whether he did it, whether he didn't do it, false accusation, accurate accusation, one of the things you've had to think about is sexual purity. And you know, it's interesting. I preached on this passage 20 years ago. You know, when you've been around as long as me, it's pretty hard to find a passage of Scripture that I haven't preached on. And fortunately, almost the whole time I've been in ministry, I've had access to a computer. So I've actually got, you know, a pretty good database. And so one of the things I normally do is when I'm about to preach on something, I check myself to see, did I ever preach on it before? And interestingly, when I preached on these passages that we're going to look at today, before, guess where we were as a nation? It was 1998. Anyone remember anything kind of going on in 1998, 20 years ago, October? The whole Bill and Monica thing. Monica Lewinsky, President Bill Clinton. And at that time, when I preached that message, you know what was interesting? It was just accusations, but nobody knew whether they were true or not. And I proved that I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, because I said, you know what, if these accusations prove true, this will forever mark his presidency. It will forever change the course of history. And when you think of President Bill Clinton, you will think of this scandal. You know what? That isn't true. I mean, maybe we think about it, but generally speaking, you hardly ever hear the general public talk about it. And you know what I find fascinating is it kind of illustrates just how tolerant we as a nation have become of sexual sin. Now, okay, whether there was a sin that's been talked about this last week or whether it's just a false accusation, okay, we still have the line there. But isn't it interesting that that line has moved all the way to there now? I mean, one of the words I've heard way too much of this last week, and you probably have too, is the word consensual. If things had been consensual, it would have been okay. But if they're not in consensual, no good. That's where our line is now. That's not where it was 20 years ago, and it's not where it was 50 years ago, and it's not where Scripture's line is. See, it really doesn't matter what's accepted or what's rejected. What really matters is what the Scriptures have to say. Now, I've asked you to look at Proverbs 7, And like I said, I laid these sermons out long before any of the current news was happening. And what I wanted us to do was to look at several chapters in the book of Proverbs that kind of form a unit. And we're going to look at those chapters just real briefly, but I wanted to look at the closing story. You know, preachers, really the good preachers, I'm not one of those good preachers because I rarely do this, they always at the end tell a very compelling story that just cements the deal. Well, this is the story that Solomon told at the end of this little unit of Proverbs. I've asked you to turn to Proverbs 7. In verse 1, he says, "Now, son, listen up." And he basically says that for five verses there. Now, here's the story I want to tell you. I was looking out the window, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, the innocent, the undiscerning, and I had discerned among the youths a young man who was lacking sense. He was passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes and meets him. Well, she's dressed like a harlot. She's cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets. She's now in the squares. And she lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and she kisses him. With brazen face, she says to him, "Hey, listen up. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Me and God are good." In other words, "Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. And I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man is not at home. My husband's not at home. He's gone. He's on a long journey. Took a lot of money with him. He'll stay away a long time. At full moon, he'll come home." And so with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, this innocent guy follows her like an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. That was what Solomon's closing story was to his son when he was talking to him about sexual purity. You know, it's so fascinating the way our society talks about sexual indiscretion. It's as if the path of life is filled with banana pills and someone slipped and fell. It's not true. They got on a path that led them there. And here's the deal. As the people of God, such things are not supposed to be among us. In other words, God calls us to holiness, and an aspect of holiness is sexual purity. And so one of the passions of our heart, no matter where we are, no matter where, if we're married or not married, whether marriage is a long way away or marriage is 50 years in the rearview mirror, God calls us to sexual purity, period. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, such things ought not to be named among you. You know, it's one thing to be living in a culture that is only concerned about something if it's consensual. That's not us. That's not us. As the people of God, We're to be pure. We're to be holy and pure sexually. Period. And I find it really fascinating that when Solomon was given this lesson in wisdom to his son, really one of the very first topics he dealt with was the topic of sexual purity. Even 3,000 years ago, it was prevalent and very necessary to warn his son. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. On the back of the card, there is a little outline of what we're going to be talking about. And I want to really encourage you to write some of these things down and come back, because we're looking at a mountain of material, and I'm not going to have time to hardly even scratch the surface. And I want to encourage you to come next week to the community groups, because you know what you're going to do? Next week in the community groups, you're going to spend the whole time talking about that passage and that story that I just read, Proverbs 7. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff that's there, and I'm not even going to go back to it. I'm going to spend my time in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So go back to chapter 4, and I want you to notice something. Where in the world did Solomon get some of this stuff? Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, again, I'm just telling you because we've read the whole thing here. We know he's talking about sexual purity. He's talking about a few other things, but the primary topic is sexual purity. And notice starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he says to his son, "I learned this stuff from my dad. Hear, O my son, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instructions." You see, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, and I could keep going. In other words, I'm just telling you what Grandpa told me. Now let's think about that a minute, now that we know that the topic is primarily sexual purity. This is David talking to Solomon about sexual purity. Who was Solomon's mom? One person. Who was it? Bathsheba. How in the world did Solomon, or David and Bathsheba, just to use today's terminology, how did they hook up? Were they kind of the Richard and Vicky? Did they meet each other during the stand and greet at church? Uh-uh. No. I'll tell you what. When someone who has been the ox that went off to slaughter and got killed starts talking to you about how not to get killed, you better listen up. Okay? None of us here can exempt ourselves and say, well, this doesn't apply. You know, Solomon, he had 300 wives, 700 girlfriends, and, you know, who knows what in the world that was about. Well, that's another sermon for another day about once you learn it in your 30s, you better remember it when you're 70, because that old sin nature doesn't die till you die physically. But here is David. And can you just imagine that? I mean, and I'm going to come back to this in a few weeks about our parenting and how in reality, I think that probably we parent best out of our failures instead of out of our success. You know, our kids get sick of hearing how we scored 4 touchdowns in that one game. They learn a lot more about how we fumbled and gave the game away. And I can imagine David, whether Bathsheba was around or not, I can imagine David saying, "Solomon, you're a good-looking guy. I'm good-looking. Your mom's better-looking. You're a good-looking guy. You're going to become the most powerful man on the face of the earth. let me just talk to you, son, about sexual purity. And he's not talking to him in a vacuum. I'm pretty sure that Solomon knew exactly how his mom and dad met. And to David's credit, I think David was pretty honest about that failure. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt, but I think that that's what Solomon is implying there. Now, there's a lot of material here, and I would really strongly encourage you to read through it. But what I want to do is I just want to lift out, four things I see here. Because what I find fascinating is that one of the main things David communicated to Solomon, and Solomon is now communicating to his son, I think Rehoboam, is he's preaching boundaries. He's preaching boundaries. He's saying, son, here are some basic rules of thumb of how you ought to function in life, and these will insulate you. These will help you. These will protect you. These will serve you well. And, you know, whenever you hear someone talk about boundaries or, you know, things like that, it's real easy to say, oh, man, how legalistic can you get? But I think there's a great deal of wisdom in these things. I really do. I mean, life is full of boundaries. I mean, we were on the interstate last night, and the boundary is 75 miles an hour. Now, can I go 80? Yeah, I can. But society believes in it so much that if I go 80 and I get caught, it's going to cost me a couple hundred bucks. Could I go 100? Yeah, I could. But the reason they only want me to go 75 is because they're saying this is the safe way to drive. You know, when you get to a curve and it says go 40 miles an hour around it. You know, that's not because someone wants you to slow down and admire the trees. They're just saying you go around that curve faster than that, there's a great chance you're going to slide off and get hurt. And if you don't hurt yourself, you might hurt someone else. I mean, life's full of boundaries. These are just some boundaries. Here's some general rules to follow, guidelines that will help. And here's what I see Solomon talking about. He has some wisdom for the ears and mouth, or in other words, our communication. He's got some wisdom for the arms and legs, in other words, the distance we have in our relationship. He's got some wisdom for the eyes, and he's got some wisdom for the heart. So here's what we're going to talk about. Let's first talk about what he says to the ears and the mouth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, now my son, and by the way, as you've been reading through the book of Proverbs, every time you see him say, my son, it's kind of like, you know, the mic popped and everyone starts paying attention, you know, or Richard did something really weird, or Andy did something really weird, so that, oh, you know, I was dozing off, and now I'm back into it. That's what he's doing there. So it's like new unit, new thing, pay attention, okay? My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, that your lips may reserve knowledge. And then notice, when he gets to verse 3, he says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about what she looks like and what she acts like and proximity. But right now, did you notice there that kind of the main thing is on conversation, listening and talking to that kind of a person? For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Man, she's on her way to death. She's on that highway to hell. You know, you got to watch your communications. You got to monitor your conversations. Everyone I have ever talked to that has fallen into an affair, some sort of sexual indiscretion, whether it was premarital or postmarital, it always seems to start with conversation. It just is that point in time where we're talking, and all of a sudden, as we talk, there is an opening into the heart, just a little crack. It's like we quit talking about business and we started talking about personal stuff. And you can almost draw a line at that point in time when it happened. Now, is that sin? No. But what I think what Solomon is saying is that's going to lead to sin, or it potentially could lead to sin. I remember a very, very good friend of one of our relatives. This guy decided, his kids were old enough, and it was about time that he had a little bit more time on his hands and available time, and he wanted to get in shape. He wanted to lose a little bit of weight. So he joined a gym. And the way it started for him was he was on the treadmill, and he was there at 6 in the morning, and lo and behold, someone else had that same kind of schedule, and she was on the treadmill. And even though there was lots of treadmills, he liked that treadmill because it just felt better, it looked better, it was smoother, it fit him and all that stuff, and evidently she kind of had the same thing going there. Well, they did treadmill together for weeks before they even acknowledged each other. But then, you're here again. Yeah, you're here again. And, time went on. And it took months. But I'll bet that at some point, the conversation shifted. And it was no longer, I'm a salesman that travels around selling widgets, or I'm a this and I do that. All of a sudden, it got a little personal. How's the wife and kids? How's the husband and kids? That kind of stuff. And then eventually, one thing led to another, led to another, led to another. And two marriages ended. And a couple of lives were, well, not a couple, several lives were marked in a negative way. You've got to monitor your conversations so carefully. Now, you got to talk to each other. But we all know when that conversation starts to get a little bit more transparent. We stop talking about the project and we start talking about something personal. We stop talking about the schedule and we start talking about our schedule. You know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? I know exactly what I'm talking about. And as a man that wants to maintain spiritual maturity, as a man that wants to maintain sexual purity, I have got to monitor my conversations. Would I love to have a good, deep conversation with someone about this problem, that problem, some other problem? Sure. The carnal appetite in me would love to do that. But you know what? Solomon is saying, Richard, when you do that, you are that ox heading to the slaughterhouse. And there's some guy over there with a big old machete ready to slit your throat. Or however they kill cows these days. I don't know how they do it. But, that's not my business, but I do know they end up dead, okay? You got to monitor your conversations. You got to monitor it. You got to sit and say, you know what? Okay, I have to work with this person. We're going to work together. But that's it. That's it. Okay? Eyes and mouth, ears and mouth there. And I could go on and on, but let me get to a few others here. Here's the second one. He has some advice for our arms and our legs. And when I'm talking about arms and legs, I'm talking about keeping distance, an arm's length, and maybe not even getting close. Look at verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, oh man, have I hated instruction. You keep your distance. You keep your distance. You know when all of a sudden something is a temptation or someone is a temptation. What do you do? I mean, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you flee that immorality. I mean, if you're at the gym and all of a sudden you've been there for 2 months and you look over and there's that same person that's been there for 2 months and she no longer looks like a sweaty dog, she now looks pretty cute, it's time to switch gyms. Or do even better, it's time to cancel the gym membership and just walk the neighborhood with your wife. I mean, you keep your distance. You maintain that arm's length relationship. If driving this way to work causes you to think a certain way, you find a different route. If you have trouble with that, just Google map it. They always give you 3 ways, and usually they say this way takes 2 minutes longer. But let me tell you what, 2 minutes longer getting to work is far better than the consequences. You stay far away from that pattern, from that path. That's what he's saying here. It's an arm's length relationship. And you know, to be honest, I've talked with people about this, guys about this, and they just like, boy, you are really a pervert. And you know what my answer is? You bet I am. I'm sorry, there is a carnal, sinful nature inside of me. You know, if you're exempt from it, well, I'd like you to point it out to me in Scripture so I could get it, okay? But truth of the matter is every one of us have a flesh, have a carnality, a sinful nature, and Satan is gunning for us. And I have found that actually the bolder we get for Christ, the older we get for Christ, the more influence we have for Christ, the bigger the target grows. And you got one on your front, you got one on your back. I mean, Satan would love nothing more than to take down someone in their middle age. I mean, we always think of, yeah, man, I've got to get through my 20s and 30s so I'll be over with this. I mean, you know, have you ever noticed throughout Scripture, most of the guys that messed up, they weren't the 20s and the 30s. I'm sure they did it enough themselves. This is the guys in their 50s, or heaven forbid, their 60s. Did y'all know I turned 60 on that cruise? My back is hurting too, but you know. Cruises are really good, by the way. I should tell you, they, you know, we walked on, I rolled off. There is food everywhere. I'm not getting on a scale till after the holidays, you know, because this is bad news. What was I talking about? Oh, here we go. Here we go. Keep your distance. Keep your distance. Now, I know that society has changed. I know that culture has changed. I mean, 30 years ago, you know, a small percentage of the workforce was female. Today it's pretty much 50-50. You're going to work with people of the opposite sex. I don't know how you avoid that. But you keep your distance. You work together. You maintain that intellectual, that emotional distance. And one of the main ways to do that is by monitoring your conversations, like we were just talking about. One of the things is maybe changing your pattern. I mean, if you're constantly eating lunch at that place, and that's becoming a problem, or even potentially becoming a problem, you change up your pattern. You keep your distance, you keep yourself far from that path. I mean, if you're coming to work and things didn't go well at the house, and, you know, it'd be wonderful to have someone to talk to, let me tell you who you talk to. Your spouse. You call them up. You figure out how to maybe eat lunch together. You figure out how to connect again, or we're going to put this on hold, but tonight we're getting together and we're changing the schedule. You don't talk to that person in the next cubicle over. I mean, Satan is gunning for us, so you keep your distance. Let me give you a couple more here. Eyes. I mean, this is a no-brainer, but look at it. Look at verse 20 in chapter 6. And this is a whole unit. It starts in verse 20 all the way down to verse 35. But notice what he says. Okay, he says, "My son, listen to me. Pay attention." You go down to verse 25. "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyes." I mean, our eyes, what we see, is so dangerous. I mean, remember what the children's song is? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, that, by the way, is one reason why pornography, folks, is so, so dangerous. I mean, it's dangerous for multiple reasons, but one of them is because it is just an allurement. We are drawn to what we see. And the biggest problem is, and I almost labeled this eyes and mind, the biggest problem is once we see something we like or something we find attractive, we see it the rest of our life. Or at least we can. You see that picture once, you can keep seeing it. Even 10 years later, you can still see that picture. You can still see that person. I mean, it's like it just burns into us. I don't know if you remember when ATMs first came out. You know, where you get your money out of the bank, that little machine. There's the monitor there. They were always having problems because, you know, the text was on the monitor. And they were finding out that just a few months into it, that whatever that entry screen was, that introductory screen, it got burned into the monitor. And even though you put your card in and typed your little password in and said, "I want a withdrawal," or "I want to make a deposit," or whatever, you could still see that "Welcome to Regions Bank" or "Capital One" or whatever. It was burned into the monitor. Unfortunately, that's how what we see, particularly something in the sexual realm, when the things in our brain connect and our emotions well up and all of that stuff is burned in there. You know, fortunately for the computer world, they figured out how to keep monitors from doing that. We haven't. That's why you've got to be so careful about what you see. Don't be captivated by that beauty. I mean, you find yourself starting to think about something over and over and over, or think about someone. I mean, before it ever gets there, that's when you've got to name it. This is a sin. This is me going to the slaughterhouse. You've got to pull someone in. I mean, maybe it might be your spouse. Maybe it needs to be someone else. Maybe it needs to be a burden that you get someone else to carry with you. But hey, and you do these other things we've already talked about. You change your path. You quit having those conversations with that person. And you do anything and everything you can to nip that thing in the bud. You got to watch what you see. guard your eyes. One more. And perhaps this is most important. I struggled with how to arrange these things. I kind of stayed to Solomon's order. But right in the middle of this discussion, remember I said this discussion starts in chapter 4 and it ends in chapter 7 with a closing illustration? Probably if you were to chart it or graph it, right in the dead center of it, poetically, the climax, the Mount Everest, is your heart. It is the value of nurturing your marriage. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Now, he uses a lot of figurative speech here, but basically he is talking about the intimacy, both emotionally and physically, of a marriage. 5:15, drink water from your own cistern. A cistern is like a well. Drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. And he asks that rhetorical question, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone. There's supposed to be this exclusive nature to that intimate, emotional, and physical relationship with your spouse. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind or a loving deer, a hind is a deer, and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love. I mean, why in the world should you give, my son, why in the world should you be exhilarated by an adulteress or embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his path. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with cords of sin. And he'll die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. You know what he's saying there? He's saying lots of stuff, but generally he's basically saying you nurture your marriage. You keep that exclusive nature of your marriage on the emotional front and on the physical front. You don't forfeit that away. If it's not where it needs to be, you work on it. It's supposed to be there. Is that easy? No. It takes a lot of effort. There is all kinds of forces in this fallen world that are trying to pull you apart from your spouse, to create a need for conversations with someone next to you, to create a need to feel affirmed from somebody other than your spouse. I mean, there's all sorts of forces pulling us away. But you nurture your marriage. Now, let me quickly say this. You begin nurturing your marriage from birth. Okay? This isn't just, oh, okay, we got married on May 22nd, 1982. And that's when Richard and Vicki had to start nurturing our marriage. No, I needed to start nurturing my marriage on September 21st, 1958. And she needed to start nurturing her marriage on June 6th of some other year. Okay? I think she was born in 72. No, she just looks like it. But you know what I'm saying? So those of you that are not married, I don't care if you're in junior high or whether you're 40 years old and still single. I mean, you nurture your marriage from day one. And that means you monitor those emotional relationships. You monitor the physical activity. It's wrong. It's setting you up. I think the thing that bothers me most about where our society is today is when I see the baggage, the sexual baggage and the emotional baggage that most couples are carrying into their marriage. It is so difficult. That stuff's got to be unpacked. And yes, God has solutions. But sexual sin is such of a nature that God says, flee it. And it's because, as the Apostle Paul said, everything else is done outside of yourselves, but this one is inside you. And it's got to be avoided. And if it's there, then it's got to be dealt with properly and taken to the cross of Christ and that forgiveness found. And I'll tell you what, part of that forgiveness is denial is not a part of it. I mean, there is a full facing of this is there. This is why Christ died for me, or part of the reason Christ died for me. So, those of you that aren't married, you high school kids, right now, you are setting the stage for the kind of marriage you're going to have. It might be 8 years away, 12 years away, might be 30 years away. But you're setting the stage for it. I mean, this exclusive priority on intimacy, emotional and sexual, with our spouse, it starts from day one. And now I'll tell you what, parents, we need to be talking to them about it. You got kids, even three-year-olds, two-year-olds. Right now, you are setting the stage for what they're going to think about sexual indiscretion or the priority that they're going to put on personal holiness in this nature. This is huge, folks. Go back to chapter 7 with me, and then I'm going to quit. Notice where he stops, okay? This unit ends in chapter 7. So this is Solomon's wrap-up. Probably David's wrap-up to Solomon. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Her house is the highway to hell. Every one of us need to heed these kinds of boundaries because they will keep us far from that highway to hell. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I pray that today you would help us to recognize the seriousness of this area of life. Father, it seems that as a society, as a culture, this is one area where we have far departed from your wisdom. Father, as the people of God, I pray that we would be biblical, that our attitude and our actions, Father, would be consistent with the truth of your word. Father, I pray right now, there might be some here today, and they're too close to someone. They're talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. They need to change their path. They need to establish some distance. They need to get radical and running away. I pray, Father, for the marriages that are here. Every marriage goes through seasons when it's tough, and there's too much to do, there's not enough money, different things are happening that just pull us apart. I pray, Father, that every one of us would leave, whether we're married or not, knowing that we need to nurture our marriage. Even as a single person, even as a high schooler, or a middle schooler, Father, we're nurturing the marriage that you are someday going to give us. And Father, for those of us that are married, I pray that we would not be on autopilot. Father, help us to recognize that, unfortunately, in your wisdom, you somehow, for some reason, left that sinful nature inside of us. And Lord, we dare not feed that carnal nature that could so easily put us onto the path to death, to destruction, to commit treason against our family. I pray, Father, that we would be holy and righteous and blameless in this present world. As your people, that light shining brightly to this city of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life, particularly this area that we've been talking about today, sexual purity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.